David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, you'll have to excuse it, we'll just go with that, okay? When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. May God add his understanding to his word.
Thank you, Kelly. Well, like our reading spoke about this morning, and Kelly so well pronounced, Mephibosheth. Yes, it is actually quite a tongue twister, isn't it? You know, there are some words in the Old Testament, you know, that are difficult to say, aren't they? You know, and I think this is probably one of the harder ones. Try and say that three times, and I reckon you'll all agree, it's a bit of a tongue twister. Mephibosheth. Yeah. His name actually meant shameful thing. But as we look into this story this morning, we're going to find a story that I hope inspires as much as it shows us also the way things are in God's kingdom and in our lives as well. Now, I need to give a little bit of background to this. It sees Israel's King David discovering that his enemy, Israel's first king, King Saul, had been killed in battle. Now, along with Saul's death, David also learned that Saul's son, Jonathan, had also been killed in battle. Now, David had his share of problems with Saul. He was certainly no friend of Saul, really. In fact, he was his enemy. But he was different with Saul's son. In fact, David and Jonathan had a friendship that was as close as any brother could be. You know, it even says that David loved Jonathan. And, you know, often as men, we're kind of ashamed to say that word, aren't we? But, you know, men can have love for one another. A manly love. A love which is caring and thoughtful of one another. And this is the kind of love that David had for Jonathan. A deep love. And David, sometime earlier, had made a covenant with Jonathan. And he made a covenant that he would always show kindness. David knew that there were problems with Saul. He knew that it was awkward with who he was called to be. He would have known that God was calling him to greater things, and who Saul was. And David knew that there may be problems in the days ahead. So he made a covenant, he made a promise to Jonathan that he would always show kindness to his family in the days ahead. And that even included Saul, in fact. Now we see David being good to his word, searching for members of Jonathan's family to bless and make good on his promises. David sent for Ziba. Now Ziba was King Saul's most trusted servant. And he found him and asked him if there was any news, anyone from the house of Saul who had survived. Ziba came back. And he came back and told David that yes, there was one. There was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Now, just to take note here, it was quite unusual for David to actually be behaving in this way in the first instance. It was usual for kings when they came into power, and if there was an old king, and they maybe had a rightful claim to the kingdom, and maybe their children, might make it awkward for a new king. So it was tradition that a new king would actually, usually, kill most of the offspring of the old king, so that nobody could claim to be king in their place. And also, no one could use such a person to further their own grievances against the new kingship. So this was unusual for David to do something like this. What we see here is David acting in line with what we read in Proverbs. What is desired in a man and woman, you can read, is kindness. You know, so what is it about kindness that God views so highly? Above success, above courage, above influence, above being charismatic, perhaps. Now, if truth be known, all those things that we've just mentioned are actually really good, especially in the life of a leader. There's nothing wrong with that list of things I've just mentioned. However, and here's the key to understanding this, God knows that we can have all of the above. We can all have courage, we can all have, well, some can have courage, some can have charisma, and so on. And you can be the best leader in the world, but it doesn't mean you won't go wrong. And in fact, if you have so many good things going for you, chances are the temptation to go wrong will be, and the opportunity will be even greater. So kindness is not an either-or, rather it's something that perfects the other attributes and magnifies their power. We know from Galatians that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And where the Spirit is active in a person's life, we know this. There is life-changing power, both for that person, and if a person's a leader, for the person who leads. You know, in showing kindness here, David also shows that he can go against the flow. You know, he was doing something that wasn't usual. It wasn't usual to be so kind to your enemy's offspring. Hey, he was actually leaving himself open, really, for attack in many ways. So here we see that sometimes you can go against traditions, particularly if those traditions are wrong. David developed a habit of this kind of thing later on, when the Ark of the Covenant was being carried into Jerusalem. David, I don't know if you know the story, he danced before the Lord with a linen cloth around him, acting more like a priest, a very enthusiastic priest, but acting more like a priest than a king, actually. So David was going against tradition big time. He danced before the Lord and uttered those defiant words to those transfixed on doing things in ways that were in accordance to traditions of men rather than God. And he said these words, "I will become even more undignified than this." He wasn't perfect, David, but he was a man who can make a difference. Ultimately, David didn't just follow culture. He followed God. You know, in today's day and age, I know I've said this before, but we need to be more like David in this regard. We need to be people who will sometimes swim against the prevailing culture, not always agreeing blindly with what the narrative presented to us is by the media or by our friends or even by our family, you know? God calls us to be people. I don't remember if you remember the singer Keith Green in the 70s and the early 80s, and one of his albums was No Compromise. God calls us to be those who stand not for the easy life, or not just to make people happy, but for real truths that impact people's lives and stand for God. And that's what God calls us to do. And in this case, it meant it was shown in acting in an unexpected way. And for us, it may mean standing up to wrongness in society, standing up or living according to what we believe and the Bible teaches us. Ziba comes back with news of Mephibosheth. So we read that he comes back and he tells David this. And we learn that he was lame in both feet. And that basically was because he was living in the king's household. They were being attacked. There were other enemies as well at that time. And basically at that time the nurse dropped Mephibosheth. Well, his name wasn't that actually at that time. His name actually was Mirabal. And he lived in or near to the palace. And invaders were coming in, so his nurse hurriedly scooped him up and then promptly dropped him, injuring his legs quite badly. He became lame in both legs. Now, at this time as well, they actually tried to escape as well, and they actually tried to escape to a place called Lo Debar. We're going to look at that in a moment. But this is basically the situation that happened. Imagine how Mephibosheth must have felt. Here he was, a cripple, seen as a shameful thing, as his new name indicates, hiding in a place called Lo Debar. Now, Lo Debar actually means place of no word. So here he was. One moment he was living in the king's palace, everything going smoothly and well for him, and the next he's a cripple, okay, and he's living in a place called Lo Debar, which was literally place of no word. He was lying low. He was trying to escape from his enemies, and his name changed about that time from the contender of Baal to being Mephibosheth, which means shameful thing. Maybe the name was a way of hiding him even more, but it surely reflected the shame that he now had in being crippled, particularly in those days. So here he was in Lo Debar, seemingly forgotten and unwanted. You know, we all have. You know, when we hear this story, even today, thousands of years later, it can resonate with us, can't it? You know, we hear this story and we think, wow, that really cuts to the heart. I can really empathise with this situation. Now, perhaps it's because all of us at some times in our lives have found ourselves in a place like Lo Debar. You know? A place where we know failure. A place where we can see no light at the end of the tunnel. A place where we feel cut off from anything good. Make no mistake, Lo Debar is not a good place to be. David suddenly shines a light into this situation. Ziba, on David's behest, goes and brings Mephibosheth before the king. Now, he must have been petrified, Mephibosheth. I mean, Ziba would have been scared as well. Because remember, you know, not only had good things in his life been taken away from him, including his health, living in the royal household, right now, at this moment, his father and his grandfather had died as well. And now, to cap it all, he was to stand before the new king, who, for all he knew, wanted him dead. That was not a good situation for Mephibosheth. But King David, as well as being a warrior king, had a compassionate side and wanted to do what was right. So David said to him, he said these words, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously." Mephibosheth then responds to David in verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Mephibosheth was soon to realize, though, that David was seen beyond the crippled and shamed man before him. David had remembered the covenant he and Jonathan had together. Mephibosheth had fallen from a place of grace, once part of the king's family, only to find himself deformed and shamed. But King David reaches down and metaphorically lifts up Mephibosheth. Lifts him up. Continuing to read from 2 Samuel, David speaks again. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Get how generous David is. Mephibosheth goes on not only to have a real part in the new monarchy, he also gets, as well, notice from before as well, he also gets his land back. And also, he also ends up, to top it all, he ends up even with the old king's servant being given to him as well. He gets almost everything back. The only thing he doesn't get back is the physicality and the use of his legs. Everything else is restored to Mephibosheth. The shameful thing is now entering a realm of blessing. And you know, in this story we don't have to look too far, do we, to see parallels. And some of you already might have realised that there are many parallels to how God deals with us as well, both now and in the future. I said earlier that this story may resonate with people over thousands of years since these events unfolded. Thousands of years again in the past, before the birth of David, humanity suffered another fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve turned away from God and God's ways, and they were banished from God's presence. Sin entered into people's lives and into the world, and things were never quite the same again. And sin still affects each and every one of us today, whether we like it or not. We live in a fallen world, and the effect of that fallen world impacts us all, each and every moment. Yes, God gives us his spirit and allows us to overcome, but on a moment-by-moment basis, we know sin. So here we are. But you know what? The good thing is that God doesn't leave us there, does he? God calls us to a higher place, a higher and a better reality. When God looks at you as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, he doesn't just see a faulted, sinful human. You know what he sees? He sees the goodness of his only son, Jesus Christ. Any sins and wrongs are forgiven to him when we come to him in the right way, as his children, seeking his will in our lives. Exodus says this: we are his treasure. The Psalms say, we are the apple of his eye. Almighty God, the source of all goodness, the source of everything we could ever hope to aspire to, the very best, loves us in all eternity and has called us special. Mephibosheth knew the love and the favour of David, the king. We know the love and favour of the eternal king. You know, and it's all because of God's grace and mercy. Reading from 1 John 3, it reads, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And from Luke we hear, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom, in the kingdom of God." All because undeserved merit, freely given to us by a God who calls us into his family, restoring what was lost, making whole brokenness. God's grace changing perspectives and changing our lives. You know, now the work of God in a believer's life doesn't end there, you know, with some future hope of a royal banquet in heaven, as good as it is. I do like my food, and I do like God, and I look forward to that time. I've heard it and rightly said that it's not all pie in the sky for a Christian, but rather steak on your plate while you wait. Okay, I remember that from years and years ago, and it stuck in my mind. I thought, I cannot believe the pastor just said that. But anyway, I've just repeated it and made a double error. But no, it's real actually, if you consider that. It's not all pie in the sky. It is steak on the plate while you wait. God wants to impact our lives now. And God wants us to take part in his kingdom in a real and meaningful way. You know? If you're a vegetarian, just swap in some nice veggie burgers or something in your mind's eye. But you know, the truth is the same. Whatever your culinary preference, one thing is sure, God calls us to be a people with a hunger for God every day. God calls us to be people whose lives are touched and empowered to be radically different. God calls us to be those who live lives victoriously and reflect the grace and kindness given to us in Jesus Christ. Eventually in heaven, we'll be thanking God forever, and I'm sure it'll be an amazing time. But right here and now, we can do this now. Lives that make a difference, showing the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to finish off now. I've got a story, though. A British factory worker and his wife were excited when, after many years of marriage, they discovered they were going to have their first child. According to the Christian author, Jill Briscoe, who told this story in her book, The Deep Place Where Nobody Goes, she went on, the man eagerly told his fellow workers that God had answered his prayers, that they were going to have a child, but they made fun of him, asking, why is he asking God? Why are you asking God for a child? You know, what a stupid thing to do. You know, you don't need to ask God, you just need to get on with the business. You know, let nature take its course. When the baby was born, he was diagnosed with Down syndrome. And as the father made his way to work for the first time after the birth, he wondered how he was going to face his co-workers. God, give me wisdom, he prayed. Now, just as he feared, they mocked. So God gave you this child. Really? The new father waited for a long time and silently asked God for help before saying this. Yes. And I'm glad the Lord gave me this child and not you. Reading from chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we hear, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Today, many of us will feel encouraged by the story of Mephibosheth. Yeah? If so, praise God. For some, though, this story and the parallels may be doing a deeper work this morning. And I know that it will be. God's work, God's word, never goes out without achieving its work. Perhaps you've been hurt in the past, and the wounds have never been healed. Perhaps some here this morning need to come and accept God's call to fully follow Jesus in your life. This morning we see, if anything, a God who calls us. And he calls us out of Lodibar, out of fear, out of isolation, out of bondage, out of shame, out of sin. Come out of Lodibar is God's word to you this morning. Lodibar is a place of disappointment, destruction, despondency, discouragement, bondage, hopelessness, fear, and loneliness. God calls us out of Lodibar this morning, and in its place he invites you to the king's table. That's a better place to be. And it's grace that puts us there. At the king's table there is peace. At the king's table there is joy. At the king's table there is contentment. At the king's table, there is protection, there is healing, there is hope, there is a future, and there is life for me and you. God calls us this morning to know the grace of God, to know that we are called to be a royal priesthood, to know that he calls us out of Lodibar in all the situations we find ourselves in, to know that God calls us to a blessing and a future secure in God's mighty plans. Plans that will not, cannot be broken. Plans that cannot be ruined or spoiled by this world that at times tries to pull us down. Plans that are good. Plans that include a tomorrow. And plans that speak directly into our today. So there's the message from the story of Mephibosheth this morning. It's a story about something that happened many, many years ago. It's a story of grace. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of lives being changed. And it's also a story of thankfulness. A thankfulness for the good things that we encounter in our lives as well, and that God allows us to experience. And it's a thankfulness to God who makes all these things possible in all of our circumstances. So we can praise him this morning. I'm sure Mephibosheth, the shameful thing, didn't feel that shameful when David turned things around. And God this morning wants us to rejoice with him, because he has turned things around.
And he does.
Continuously, day by day, moment by moment, his grace speaking into our lives. And that's a lot to be thankful for. Life isn't always easy. There's difficulties and there's darkness still. But you know, God's grace and God's love is always there. And God is always calling us. If ever we find ourselves in that place, Lo Debar, he calls us. He calls us to himself. Let us pray.